Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The words of a dying man. We know him as the good thief. Here he has been crucified, stripped bare, nailed to a cross, and now he comes to his last. He's reached the crisis. Where do we go from here? What happens next? On the one hand, he looks down and he sees and hears the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers, even the criminal with whom he is crucified, say, "Save yourself." Well, there's the mantra, isn't it? Save yourself. Live for yourself. Think of yourself only. Do whatever you want to do. That's how he lived his life. And so maybe all of a sudden he realizes, they're mocking me too. For I lived life the way I wanted to. I lived by my rules, disregarding God's rules, like thou shalt not steal. I'm the one who defaced the image of God, in whose image I'm created. And yes, the good thief realizes all of a sudden his life has been a mockery of God. And now, the world that he gave himself to mocks him. So yes, Jesus, remember me. Why did he turn to our Lord in such a scene? Why does he turn to Jesus? Because he saw someone different. Yes, he sees another crucified man, but a man who didn't come to save himself. Even the ones who mock him say, "You saved others." Yes, he did. He saved others by performing miracles, curing the sick, preaching a gospel of love, reconciling sinners and forgiving their sins. Even from the cross, if we went one verse prior to our passage tonight, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus doesn't offer retaliation, he offers reconciliation. He doesn't respond with hatred, he responds with love. And so all of a sudden, this thief turns to our Lord and says, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "This day I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise." Imagine how it must have felt for their eyes to make contact with each other and for that thief to hear the words of Jesus. "Today, this very moment even, you'll be with me in paradise." The paradise was something inside, his soul. Nothing that the kingdom of this world could offer, only the kingdom of God lived out in his soul. All of a sudden now, looking into the eyes of Christ, he could have that grace pour into his soul and know a kingdom of truth and love, a kingdom of peace and joy, a kingdom of hope. Yes, he would die, of course, but that day, that thief would be in paradise. Yes, the good thief. We know him better even as Saint Dismas. So my brothers and sisters, here we are celebrating the feast of Christ the King. What would we say to Christ? We have to say, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me." But at the same time, don't we have to remember him? That's the goal. When we proclaim Christ the King, should we not be also saying, "Jesus, I'm going to remember you"? Now, that doesn't mean remember in the sense of nice historical facts or even just catechetical precepts or pious thoughts. No, a living memory. To live in the presence of Christ. To live as though Jesus truly is our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, who entered this world to give us life. This is exactly what St. Paul preaches in our second reading. St. Paul gives us this beautiful explanation of who we believe in. So St. Paul says, remember in the beginning, there's the King of the universe, and this is God the Father who speaks through his word, and through that word, all of creation comes into being. And it is through that word that we have life. But then, God created us. And God created us in his image and likeness. Yet we know well sin came into this world because of us. Mankind decided to turn away. In a way, save himself. Do it on his own. Live for himself. Sin, and sin continued to grow. So much, there's this chasm between God and mankind. How to heal that? And St. Paul tells us God so loved us that he gave us his Son, that Jesus, true God, through whom all things were created, came into this world by the will of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary conceived by that power of the Holy Spirit in Christ, true God, became also true man. The Word became flesh to dwell among us. So, God sent his Son into this world to become also true man, to perfectly reveal to us his love, to perfectly reveal his truth, to show us how to live in his image and likeness. But as St. Paul says, it is Christ who came, true God who became true man, to offer the sacrifice. Only he could take the burden of our sin. Not only the sin of his time, the sin of past times, our sin, your sins, my sins, and offer that sacrifice to reconcile us. Yes, Christ the priest goes to offer the sacrifice to forgive sins. He's the sacrifice. He's the victim. He takes on the burden of our sins to save us. He rises to give us the hope of everlasting life. So Christ is a king through whom all things were made, a king of this universe, but a king who has conquered sin, death, evil itself. A king who offers us a true kingdom to be lived now. Not a physical kingdom, not a kingdom like the Romans, not a kingdom even like the Jewish authorities thought of, the kingdom of God, a kingdom to be lived within, a kingdom to be made manifest in the church, the body of believers under the headship of Christ, a kingdom to be lived each time we celebrate the Mass, a kingdom that offers us the life of Christ through the sacraments, a kingdom that is governed by the truth of God that we find in sacred scripture, the teachings of our church. That's the kingdom, and there's our king. So my brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, how well do we remember this? Again, not just recounting history, not little catechetical precepts, not even pious thoughts. How well do we live it? Do we really live this faith, knowing that Christ is our Lord and Savior? Do we have truly that beautiful relationship with Him, loving Him, turning ourselves over to Him each day, saying, Jesus, remember me? My brothers and sisters, we've come to the end of our liturgical year. We've also come to the end of our year of faith that we began last October, actually, a year ago, with when Pope Benedict inaugurated this celebration of the 50th anniversary of the Second Vatican Council. But in all that time, there's been a call for a new evangelization because so many people don't believe. They don't have that living memory. And this is so true. Our Bishop Laverde has sent through the Arlington Herald and other means a pastoral letter he's written about the new evangelization. I hope that when you receive it, that you'll read it. It just came to our office this past Friday. But it seems like a very important pastoral letter for us not only to read, but to heed the precepts. Also consider this. This past week, we tragically remembered the assassination of President Kennedy 50 years ago. And some of the news commentators talked about how life has changed in the past 50 years. Well, if you're as old as I am, you could truly say, yes, it has. I remember, I was in first grade, St. Bernadette's grade school, Sister Lillian Mary's class. We were in library, and Mother Mary Daniel came in and told us President Kennedy had been shot. and little children that we were, we prayed. But I look at life that's come after that. And we could go through a whole litany of statistics from what's the difference between 1963 and versus 2013. You well know, life has changed. We can't turn back the clock, but we have to deal with reality. Yes, much good, but also, quite frankly, in many ways, we've made a mockery out of God's kingdom. Think, for instance, just about television. I remember shows like My Three Sons, Bonanza, The Andy Griffith Show. Now we have shows of American life like Two and a Half Men, Modern Family, The New Normal, a mockery of life. We had shows like The Wild Wild West, which was considered so violent it was taken off the air. It compares nothing to the weird plots of CSI and so many other shows that have these gruesome details of how people behave. We now have shows like Judge Judy. It's hard to believe people behave this way, but we have that. Or think of music. Went from the nice Beatles to the Beach Boys and the Supremes and so on, and now we have gangster rap. Comedy has gone from nice slapstick Lucille Ball to things that have all kinds of sexual innuendo. We can't even listen to the commercials sometimes. I never thought my parents would have to explain to me what Viagra or Cialis are, but you have to tell your kids. What a mockery of life we've created, haven't we? But the most troubling thing is, what's happened to people of faith? When I was a kid in 1963, Sunday was God's day. We went to worship God, not just Catholics, Christians. I can remember my neighborhood friends, they all went to church, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, and so on. They went to church on Sunday. A few didn't, but overall, people went to church and they worshiped God. And Sunday was a family day. We would have brunch, special dinner, maybe go to a museum, whatever. Stores weren't closed. We had the blue laws in Virginia. Nothing was open except a pharmacy and a quick food store like 7-Eleven, but nothing else was open. It was God's day, family day. But what is it now? It's catch-up day. We have the malls open. We have all kinds of activities, sports activities, school activities, whatever. And now instead of having 80% of Catholics go to Mass regularly, we have 30% at best, and 30% so-and-so, and 30% don't practice at all. I should say one-third. That'll even out to 100. So when you hear these statistics, Catholics, don't count on it. Count on one-third that are really Catholics in our world today. And Protestants, used to be 60% of Protestants went to church every Sunday. Now it's like 10%. What's happened? I guess we believe the mantra, save yourself. Live for yourself. Think about yourself. Put yourself first. Who needs God? Save yourself. You don't need a Savior. Save yourself. So where do we stand? Is that what we believe? Or do we believe Jesus? You're my Savior. If so, then we have to renew that relationship. That was the point of the Year of Faith. That's the point of the new evangelization. Before we can evangelize anyone, let's start with ourselves. Just ask yourself this. During this past year, did you take time for daily prayer? Really daily prayer. Some time to say the regular prayers, maybe to read a chapter out of the gospel and meditate on it. Did you take time to learn anything more about the faith, like a chapter or even just a little passage of the catechism, or even just questions you've always had? Did you really take time to put yourself in the presence of the Lord each day and just talk, praying for your family, your loved ones, asking God for whatever help you might need, thanking God for all that God has given to you? If not, it's not meant to give you a guilt trip, but it's to say, start again. It's a new liturgical year. Let Christ be your King. If we don't take the time for Him each day to live that living memory of Christ, how will we know Him? If we don't know Him, we won't love Him. But if we love Him, then we'll want to know Him better. And we'll want to pray more. And Mass will become so much more meaningful even as we live our faith. We would never think of abandoning our faith because we live in the living memory of Christ. But then that has to come and overflow into your family. Is your family any different since last year? Ask yourself, do you at least take time for Sunday to be God's day? A time when you really do take time to eat together, to worship together at Mass, to do something as a family, not this scattershot, helter-skelter, catch-up, go-here-go-there kind of Sunday. But at least Sunday being God's day and a day for you to be as a family. Also, parents especially, have you made your home more a home that makes Christ's kingdom known? Where you can see a crucifix on the wall when you come in, where you do take time for dinner prayers, prayers with the family, when you take time to teach your kids the faith. What about the mockery? Do you allow mockery into your house? Whether that mockery comes from television, we know well how the media mocks our faith. Do you allow that? Or, here's a bigger challenge. We have Thanksgiving coming, other holidays. I know, if you're like my family, you'll have those that don't practice that well, maybe have lapsed, maybe even joined a different church, and they like to make jabs at the church. Don't allow it. You simply say, not in my house. We don't talk that way in my house. This is the Lord's house. And don't be afraid to say that. It's Christ who is our King. But then only when we have that can that overflow. And we go then to our neighborhood or our workplace or our school and so on, and we aren't afraid to bear witness to Christ. Some people are. No wonder the bad side is winning. We can't be afraid. And it's not a matter of mocking others. No, it's a matter of just living the truth, defending the truth, showing the peace, the love that Christ gives. It's a matter of having joy about our church. At times it means defending it, yes. It means correcting those who have the wrong ideas. But it's really a matter of living for Christ, making Christ known. As Pope Francis said, we can't say, I love Jesus, and then act like pagans. We can't say, I'm a Christian, and then act like a pagan. We have to be Christians. Definitely we can see a Muslim, can't we? Muslims make it well known by just the way they dress. What about Christians? How do we make ourselves known? Do we make ourselves known in such a way that someone might just say, I want to believe too. I want to have the joy, the peace, the hope, the truth, the love that you have that only comes through Jesus Christ. So yes, Jesus, remember me. The pleading of a good thief, St. Dismas, but for us too. But moreover, we have to say, Jesus, I remember you. Each day, I live in your presence. You are my King. I will live as you want me to live. If we do that, then when our life comes to an end in this world, we'll say, Jesus, remember me. And he'll say, yes, I do remember you. I remember you well. Come into my rest. May God bless you.